Hallelujah. You know, I just thank the Lord that I have Him I can go to. You know, I'm just thankful that He has made a way we could boldly approach His throne. Oh, what I couldn't make it without Him. I couldn't. Don't even want to try. I don't know how these people who try to live this world, go through this world without knowing Jesus. I don't know how they make it. Because I tell you, He is so, so awesomely good. Hallelujah. If you would turn with me tonight, I'll try not to be long-winded. I know the Lord's had His way, and I don't intend to get in His way, okay? Amen. We let Him have His way, I don't intend to get in His way. Amen. So I'll try not to be long-winded, but I feel God wants me to say what He's given me to say. If you would turn with me to Nahum, chapter 1. If you'd stand for the reading and the reverence of God's holy word. I'm going to start in verse 2, read verse 2 and 3, and then I'm going to skip down to 6. God is a jealous, and the Lord, revengeance is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of His feet. Skip down to 6. Who can stand before His indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Let's read that one together. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. But with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue His enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they are folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stumbling full of dry. There is one cometh out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. When he shall pass through, though I will afflict thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off of thee, and will burst the bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning these, that no more of thy name, no more of thy name, be sown out of the house of thy gods, will I cut off the graven images and the molten images. I will make thy grave, and thou art vile. Turn to chapter 3, verse 19. There is no healing of thy bruises. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of these shall clap. The hands over thee upon them whom have not thy wickedness passes continually. If you would stretch your hand towards me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Almighty God, that you would touch me tonight. We're so thankful, Lord, for your presence that we've already filled. But Lord, tonight, God, I come as clay, Lord, in the potter's hand. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would use me. And Lord, that the words that you've placed upon my heart, God, that I would speak. That only, Lord, that it would bring you glory and that you would be magnified. Lord, I pray, Almighty God, that your will continue to be done in this service. I pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes, O Lord, to see where you would have us to go. And Lord, let us have ears, Lord, to hear what you would have us to be directed. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Tonight I want to talk about the book of Nahum. He was a minor prophet, kids. You know, we've been kind of talking about the minors and the majors. And he was out of the Old Testament. And Nahum wrote his book somewhere around 663 to 612. And he was a messenger to the Assyrians. Nineveh particularly, but he went down to send a message to all of Assyria. God had sent him down there and he told him, you go down there and you tell those people that I am going to destroy them in one event of catastrophe. Now we may remember back in about 862, Jonah went down to Nineveh and he told him, said, God has sent me with a message and God's going to destroy you if you don't heed to my word. So Jonah goes in there. He had been swallowed by the great fish, the whale. He probably looked like some funny-looking person because he probably had his die from the juices in the fish's belly. And when they heard this, the king's heart began to be pricked. And he heard the message. And he got under conviction. And he said, wait a minute. We got to listen to this messenger, people. And he told him, he said, rent your clothes and go on a fast and do what God has told us to do. He said, because God done said he's going to destroy us if we don't heed to his word. Now this was about 863 when Jonah went into Nineveh and preached this message. He had this message from God that they was going to be destroyed, totally destroyed. But because they listened to the word of God, a revival came about and over 200,000 people were saved in that that particular event. And for a while they served the Lord. But it wasn't long that they went back to their wicked ways. And down through history, people have said, well, is Nineveh really a true place? Is Nineveh a place that really was? Or is it just a made up story? Well, you may remember back in the book of Genesis, Brother Wally, in chapter 10, verses 8 and 10, they talk about Nimrod making Nineveh. He was the father of Nineveh. And they talked about Nineveh. And somewhere around 1845 and 1854, the British archaeologists started digging over there in that country, and they dug where they felt like there was actually a palace at the time of one of the kings. And as they dug down in there and they got the outrings of the palace, they began to find these stones. And there were some stone tablets where 22,000 documents were found talking about King Sargon. And you might remember King Sargon, he was mentioned in the book of Isaiah chapter 20 when God, or he put it in his word by the prophet to send King Sargon down with his enemies to go afflict Ethiopia and afflict Egypt. And he told Isaiah at the time, he said, because they're going to be carried away as slaves, because I am ashamed of their sins, he said, I want you to walk around for 3 years totally naked, because when they are taken as slaves, their clothes are going to be ripped off of them. And he said, I want it to be a sign to my people that if you do not listen, you are going to feel. And that's what happened. Egypt was carried away. King Sargon did go down there, and he did carry him away. He carried Ethiopia away, and he carried Egypt away. And Isaiah followed God's word, and he walked around with absolutely nothing on, not even shoes. The Bible said he walked around barefooted. And it was a real place. It was so real that Nahum went the second time and God said, I want you to go with this message. This message is real. I got news for those people down there that I am going to destroy them this time with one event of catastrophe. He said, I'm going to come to that city and I'm going to wipe them out. He said, it's going to be in a time when they are like drunkards. A flood's going to come in on them when they're like drunkards. He said, it's going to be a time when their gates are actually caught on fire. He said, it's going to be a time and it's going to be so easy for their enemy. They're going to walk in and it's going to be as easy as shaking figs from the fig tree when they're ripe. He said, I'm going to shake them. And he said, I'm going to shake them so hard that there'll never be a healing for them no more. He said, no more will they be able to be healed. No more will they have a chance of repentance. No more will they have a chance to go back and make a right. I'm going to shake it so hard there's never ever going to be another chance for healing. Now Nineveh was a great city. It was beautiful. But Nineveh was a great city. It had these great big walls all around Nineveh. And they were 40 feet high to 50 feet high. Now I'm not talking about a wall that is a 2x4 that we might build for a house. In certain parts of books I read, they say that the walls in biblical times would be made with stones that could be as big as 6 foot to 7 foot wide. And they would be stacked up on top of each other and made this great big wall. And think about 6 foot, 7 foot wide rocks, 40 to 50 foot high. Now that's some major wall, isn't it? And they had one major wall that stretched down to the Tigris River. And there was a wall inside the inner city that was about 13 to 14 kilometers big. At each around that city was 15 gates. Now outside of those gates was these beautiful botanical gardens. I know I didn't say that right. Botanical. But anyway, they would have these gardens outside of their gates. And they'd also have like petting zoos. So when you got up to the Garden of Nineveh, it looked like you went to the park. It looked like a place you'd want to go visit. It'd be a place that little Michael here might like to hang out and pet whatever animals was there. And people loved to go to the gates and just have a picnic. It was a place to go and gather and enjoy the friendship. And it was a beautiful city. Well, one day, as God promised, I'm going to destroy you to a point there will be no more healing. And one day, Nabopolassar decided he would join with Babylonians and the Medes. And he decided that they would bring their forces together and they would go down on that evil country, Assyria, and they would destroy them. And when they get down there, they see these great big walls and they think, wait a minute, these walls are way too big for us to take them. He said, but I will take my soldiers and I will park them outside the gate and we'll starve them to death. He said, we'll just starve them to death. We won't let nobody come in the city and we won't let nobody go out and we'll starve them to death. And there they sit. For 3 months they sit there. And they still wasn't starved. It was a big city and they must have had a lot of stuff stored up inside. But one day there became a rain. It became such a great storm. And the waters of the Tigris River began to back up. And it began to back up in the city of Nineveh. And it came in on them when they were in a drunken state. And it began to wipe the whole city of Nineveh away. And the walls that were so great to man began to collapse under the power of God. And when it began to collapse, the soldiers was able to march in through their gates. And he set them on fire. And when he got in there, it was just as easy as taking figs from a fig tree. He shook Assyria. And from that day on, they were wiped totally from history. No more were they ever mentioned. They served a God that's called Ashtar. It meant everlasting God. From that day on, that God was wiped from history. God said, I am going to wound you in such a way, there'll never, ever be healing again. There will never, ever be healing again. And that one day of catastrophe, one solid day in the power of God, they were gone from history. You think about that. Took God one day. Probably took him less than a day. Probably just took him a matter of hours. We're not told. Just a matter of hours, God was able to wipe them out. There was this married couple. And they had been married a long, long time, Brother Wally. They were the talk of the community. They had been married so long. And they were getting ready to celebrate one of their anniversaries. And everybody was getting ready to throw them this big party down at the community center. And they went, and one of the reporters wanted to do an article for him in the paper. And the reporter came to the old man, and he said, I want to know, what is the secret of y'all being able to live together so long and having such a happy marriage? He said, what is the secret that would keep y'all living together this long? It must be a secret. And the old man looked up at the reporter, and he said, well, it started on our honeymoon. He said, we took a trip to the Grand Canyon. And he said, we decided when we were out there at the Grand Canyon that we would get one of those pack mules and we'd take a trip down to the bottom of the canyon. Mommy, can you do that? Mommy couldn't do it with a helicopter, let alone a mule. But anyway, this couple who just got married decided they'd get those pack mules and they would start their way on that trip down the Grand Canyon. And in some places in the Grand Canyon, that path gets narrow, you know? And you see pictures of those rocks falling down the side of that canyon. And that old man said, well, when we was going down that path, said, we'd gone down maybe a half of a mile, and out of the corner of my eye, I see my wife's mule stumble a little bit. And I heard her in her soft, spoken, humble voice say, that was the first time. That was once. That was once. So we traveled a little bit longer, maybe another half a mile or so, and the rocks were falling off to the side, and we were getting in a very narrow path, and I seen out of the corner of my eye my wife's mule stumble one more time. And I heard my wife in a quiet, humble voice say, that's twice. That's twice. We kept on going down that shaky pathway, that narrow pathway, and we got down maybe a mile further, and I seen my wife out of the corner of the eye, her mule stumble one more time, and I heard her say in her humble, small little voice, that's three times, that's three times, and out of her purse she gets a revolver, and she shoots her mule in the head, and he drops, and he dies. And he says, I was shocked by her behavior. He said, I was shocked by her behavior that she would do such a thing. And I began to question her, why in the world would you do such a thing when your mule just stumbled a little bit? Why would you take out your gun and shoot it dead? He said, my little wife looked up at me in her small, little, humble voice. She said, that's once. From that day on, he realized he better listen. From that day, he learned he better listen to his little woman. And you know, that's what God is wanting of us. He wants us to have ears to hear him. And he wants us to know that when he says there's coming a day when people will be thrown in outer darkness because they ain't lived up to his expectation, he means for us to take it serious. When God says that you cannot serve two servants at one time or two gods at one time, the devil one day and God the next, he means it. When God says you cannot straddle the fence, that it will not work, he means it. He means when he says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, he means it. And he wants people who has those ears that will listen to his word and take him serious. Because we're talking about God, Almighty God, who put all of the planets in the earth that is by gravity are hanging, who spoke and the stars appeared, and out of clay developed us and breathed the very life of breath in our nostrils, and we come to life as human beings. We're talking about God Almighty. So when God Almighty speaks, we should sit up and take attention. We should sit up and be alert. But the Bible tells us that there are four types of listeners. The first listener is the careless listener. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that there was a farmer and he had some seeds. And one day he went out and he threw his seeds out. And they went by the wayside. And said before they knew what happened, they come along. The devil came and gobbled up the seed so that the person would not hear the word, believe the word, and eventually get saved. They're careless listeners. They hear a gospel. They hear it and it just runs right through one ear and out the other. They pay no mind to what God is saying. It has no weight on their heart at all. They hear it. They kind of understand it, but yet they don't take it to heart and believe it, Brother Glenn. They just let it go right on. It's gotten to a point, it's just noise, and it's not really words no more. It's just noise. It's just noise. It's just noise. It's just noise. When President Roosevelt was in the office, he would go around and he would meet all these people and he'd do these great big speakings, you know, and he'd get up and talk and tell everybody how good things were and how wonderful things were. And then after everything was done, the people would line up just for a chance to shake his hand. Just a chance to shake President Roosevelt's hand. As they would come through line, he would say, things are looking up. And they'd say, very good, Mr. President. The economy's looking good. And they'd say, very good, Mr. President. Everything's looking better. Very good, Mr. President. And one day he got to thinking, you know what? I really don't think they believe what I'm saying. I don't really think they even hear what I'm saying. And he got it in his mind, I'm going to try an experiment. And he did. This was a true story. He got in front of a great crowd of people, and the hundreds of people lined up to come shake his hand. And as he was standing up there, he leaned over, and he smiled at him, and he said, I killed my grandmother this morning. I killed my grandmother this morning. I killed my grandmother this morning. And the people went by and said, very good, Mr. President. Very good, Mr. President. Very good, Mr. President. They never heard what he said. And you know what? There's people sitting all around this world. Even though the gospel is on the radio, even though there's preachers on TV all day and all night, even though the Bible has been translated into thousands of languages, they still are not hearing God's word. They let it go in one ear and out the other. And people will run from church to church to church to church. And they'll think, I'm going to, you know, do something. You know, I'm going to get something. I'm going to hear something that's better. You know what? They're not going to get anything until they're ready to hear. You know, a raven can fly to cage to cage to cage, but it'll never become a dove. And you can go around as long as you want and look at banquet table and banquet table and banquet table. And all the food might look beautiful. The food might look good, but it'll never do you no good, Brother Wally, until you sit down at the table and you get some on the inside. It'll never do you no good until you decide, I'm going to sit down at the banquet table, I'm going to eat, and let it do some good. So, you know, sometimes we are a careless listener. We let it go in one ear and out the other. And sometimes we let God's word just become noise, and we never take it to heart. We never take it to heart. The other type of listener, the Bible says, is a superficial listener. The Bible said the farmer had some seed, and he threw it, and it went on gravel. And they rejoiced with joy when they heard the word. They were excited when they first heard the word. They were excited when the Spirit of the Lord fell and they felt the goosebumps. They got really excited about that, Deronda. They loved it. But as soon as trouble came, as soon as the sun hit the sky, as soon as a little bit of heat came, they wilted away. Didn't take them long. They were on the rock. They had a little bit of root, just enough to grow a little bit. But as soon as the heat came out, they were wilted away. Jesus said, he told his disciples, he said, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. You know what? The cross is heavy. The cross is very heavy. And you know, the person who's got the cross on their back can be painful. You know, I'm sure Jesus did not walk all the way to Calvary with that cross on his back when he was carrying it, did not feel pain. I'm sure that on his back, that old splintered cross was painful. You know what? If we're going to walk this walk with Jesus, there's going to be times we feel a little pain. There's going to be times we feel a little agony. There's going to be time, Brother Wally, we feel the pressure's on. And we've got to be careful that we don't wilt away. We've got to be careful that we're not the superficial one that's heard God's word and wilt away. We've got to pay attention and let His words sink in. The other type of listener he told us about is, he said that the farmer came along, he had this seed, and he threw it up into the thorns. It's the carnal listener. Said he had some seed and he threw it up among the thorns, and the ground was kind of good. So it began to grow some, and the root got down in the ground some, and they began to spring up some, and they even had a little bit of fruit on them, Brother Glenn. But the fruit never could mature. It never could mature because the thorns would choke it out every time it would get to a certain height. This is the kind of listener who's trying to serve God and the world. It's the kind of listener who likes the pleasures of the world also. It's the kind of listener who likes a position in the world. It's somebody who likes the things that the world has to offer out there. And they think God's okay on Sunday, but the rest of the week is theirs. And they can live any way that they want to until Sunday comes again. And they think they're getting somewhere, and they think that they're getting by. But it ain't going to work. Because God is looking for that listener who will be serious about what he's got to say and believe every word that he's saying. And this listener, he thinks he's getting by. Oh, he thinks that he can drink through the week. He thinks he can smoke his dope during the week. He thinks he can lie through the week and cheat his business partner on the week. He thinks he can do all kinds of things through the week. But let me tell you something. He ain't fooling God not one bit. You may come and fool me. You may fool Uncle Eddie. You may even fool Aunt Fern. But let me tell you something. God ain't fooled not one bit. And if you think that day when reckoning day is coming that you'll get by, you're only fooled. You are fooling yourself because the person who counts knows it all. He knows it all. And the carnal listener, he thinks he can get by and set his own rules. He thinks he can get by and change the 10 commandments as he wants. But how many commandments is there in the Bible, kids? I told you this morning. Over 300. Way to go, Carly. Woo, woo, woo. Yes, there's over 300 commandments in the Bible. And God is holding us accountable for all of them. And if we don't listen to what He has to say, we're going to have to stand before Him one day. God is looking for that person who always has their ears on, always ready to measure up, always ready to do what He wants us to do. Always willing to do what He wants us to do. One day I was talking to one of my youngins, and as we were talking, they kind of came back at me and said, Mommy, why is it every time we have a conversation, you always get on the Lord? I'll tell you why. The Lord is right here. I'll tell you why. The Lord is in here, Brother Wally. I'll tell you, right here is God, and if whatever comes out of this mouth is out of the abundance of my heart. And you know what? Yes, He is going to show up in my house. Yes, He is going to show up in my actions. Yes, He is going to show up in everything that I do. And I want Him to. You know, the people you need to live more like God is in your own household. The person that needs to see God is in your own household. They need to see God in you. Because let me tell you, if you think you're tricking your kids, you got another thing coming. They see right through you. They see through me. I have to be on my P's and Q's. You know, I want to be a Christian. I don't ever want to bring a reproach on Bethel Chapel. I don't ever want to bring a reproach on Jesus Christ. I don't want somebody to catch me out doing something wrong or catch me doing something I should not do and say, that right there is the youth pastor down at Bethel Chapel, and look what they're doing. What a pig old testimony she is for God. I don't ever want to live my life that God would be mocked or made fun of or be a reproach against Him. I'm scared to live in that place. I'm scared to have that position. I have a position. Anybody sits on these pews in here, have a position. You are serving Christ. If you say you're a Christian, you don't ever want to be pointed at and say, oh, look at you. You want to be able to be measured up. You want to be able to be spotted as being a clean and a holy, upstanding Christian before God and never doing anything that would bring a reproach on God, His gospel, His Son, His church. We don't ever want to bring that reproach against anybody that serves the Lord. we want to do. We want to have those ears that listen. That was his pastor one time. His name was Pastor Brian, and he lived in Alabama, and this is a true story. And Pastor Brian, as you'll see my shoes up here, Pastor Brian, he preached, but you know, he didn't have a lot of knowledge of the dictionary. He was just a simple old preacher. He had common words, and he preached the simplest message that he could, but everybody in the community loved him, Brother Glenn. They loved Preacher Brian. And he was known that some days he would come home in the winter, and he wouldn't have his coat no more. He was known that sometimes he'd come home and he had had to fast all day because he'd given his lunch to the needy and he'd given his coat to the poor and he'd be giving away everything that he owned to anybody that stood in need and he would just give it to them. One day he was coming home in springtime and he was driving his horse and his buggy because it was in old days when he was preaching and he was in his buggy and his horse and as he was coming down the road he looked over in the field and he seen this farmer, Brother Glenn, and he was kind of disheartened, the farmer was, and he looked at him and he realized what had gone on. It was time for the farmer to plow his ground and he realized that day that farmer's horse had died. So he got out of his buggy, unhitched his horse and took it over to the farmer and he said, "Here you go, sir." Now when Pastor Brian died and went to be with his Lord, they began to write his autobiography. And the name of the book was A Sermon in Shoes. A Sermon in Shoes. You know, that's what God is looking for tonight. If we are willing to have those ears that listen to the Lord at all times, we will be sermon in shoes. I heard a pastor recently preach a message about the love of the nameless. He said that when he first started preaching, he went to this little town and there wasn't much around. It was like a camp meeting type of thing. So it was pitched out in a field and there wasn't no stores around. But before he got to where he was supposed to be, he went into a store and God spoke to him and he said, "You see that man over there?" He said, "I want you to take every dime out of your pocket and go give it to that man." He said, "I did not know the man. I did not know his need. I did not know his name." He said, "But I know God's voice." And he said, "I just walked up to the man." He said, "I reached in my pocket and I got out every dollar I had. And I gave it to the man." He said, "I went and I got back in my car." And he said, "Lord, you know I'm going to be here several weeks and I don't have no money." He said, "Lord, you know I'm going to be down at this camp meeting preaching for several weeks. And I just given away my last dollar." He said, "But I could hear the voice of the Lord speaking in my ears, saying, 'It's going to be all right. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you.'" He said the first day he went to preach at that tent meeting, and he said he was kind of hungry because he hadn't eaten all day because he didn't have no money. He said you could kind of go to the camper and they'd have like a sloppy Joe and a hot Coca-Cola. And he said, "You know, I couldn't even go get me a sloppy Joe and a hot Coca-Cola." He said, "That day I fasted all day." He said, "The next day I come back to service and I preached." And he said, I got up there and after the service, I seen a plate full of chicken and dumplings. I seen a plate full of slaw and a roll and a piece of cake." And he said, "I seen a tall glass of crushed ice." And he said, "I love crushed ice." He said, "There was no ice nowhere in that camp." He said, "But I had a big glass of crushed ice. And I had a big Coca-Cola." He said, "The next night I came and people would ask, 'Where did you get that food? Where did you get that food?'" He said, "I don't know. I don't know." They said, "Are you going to share?" He says, "No." The next night he came to camp meeting. He didn't have a dollar in his pocket. But right after service, he seen another plate with great food, meatloaf, mashed potatoes, green beans in a roll, and a big crushed ice. Every single night of that camp meeting, he had a dinner provided. Not an old dried up sloppy Joe. Not a hot Coke, but a great meal. The love of the nameless. You know, sometimes God is looking for us to be that sermon in shoes that'll go to somebody we don't even know and minister to them. Oh, what a blessing it is when you hear God's word and you do bless somebody you have no clue to who it is. When you do bless somebody, you don't even have a clue who they are. And you hear God's voice and you do it out of faith. What a blessing. What a blessing that is, that we'll be what God wants us to be. You know, I strive and I want to be a sermon in shoes. I want to be a sermon in shoes. I want to measure up to what God wants me to be. I want to do what He wants, never bringing a reproach on Him, never living a life that I think I'll get by. Because let me tell you something, God said one day we'll be weighed in the balance. We will give an account. Every tongue will stand before Him and confess what we have done in this body. And let me tell you something. If you think you're faking it down here and you're getting by, God knows all about it. And one day, you will pay. There's coming a day when people will pay, and there will be no reincarnation so you can come back and make it right. There will come a day where you'll be weighed in the balance, and if you're found wanting, you'll be cast out in ever darkness. Forever and ever. There will not be coming no back to make it right. There will be no second chance. There will be no healing of the wound no more. We need to take God's word serious, and we need to measure up. And we need to desire to be a sermon in shoes, because sometimes that's all the world gets to see. If you'll stand. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your presence that greeted us here tonight, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, for what we felt. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing in our midst. Lord, I pray, Almighty God, that there's someone here tonight, God, among you, Lord, that has been not listening to your words and taking heed to it, Lord. I pray that you would prick their heart. Lord, call them one more time out of your grace and your mercy. Lord, wake them up, Lord, and let them realize, Lord, the hour in which we live in. Lord, the time is drawing near. And Lord, that you're returning, Lord, could be any second. Lord, we love you. And Lord, I trust you, Almighty God, for all things. And we just give you the praise and the glory that you are so worthy of. Amen. If you need prayer tonight, I'm here to pray with you. Believe in God, will definitely move. Hallelujah.